Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Working with God. Jesus only had 3.5 years to develop his ministry and set the doctrine for the church until he came back a second time. A house needs a strong foundation if it is to survive, and Jesus built his ministry upon the laws of God. Jesus was the ultimate authority while he was on the earth, but that position was taken over by the Holy Spirit when he left. The basic program of preaching repentance, casting out demons, and healing the sick has never changed, nor has the devil's program since he questioned God's commandment to Adam and Eve. And it would be naive to think that he would not continue to attack the church's foundation. False prophets are used to lead the people into doctrines that destroy faith and obedience. Therefore, we must be sure that the doctrine we hold is true and defend it against those who are bent on destroying the works of God. This message is entitled Part 5, Setting Up His Church. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on August the 29th, 2010. And I'm very happy to be here today, and we're going to have a very special thing that we're going to do here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We are actually going to show you in action what it means about heaven, earth, salvation, grace, and mercy. None of the people that are going to participate in this have I talked to, so they are in total bliss right now what is going to happen. And it's almost like when Jesus comes back, you don't know what's going to happen, but it will happen. So this time I'm going to call certain names, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. We're going to start with Sotiris. If Sotiris will come on up here right now, And today, you're going to be representing Jesus. So this is Jesus standing here. And this portion of the platform is not heaven. This is not heaven, this portion. Then I'm going to ask Mary Jane, Jane Burns to come on up here. So you come on up. And your name is Mercy. And I want you to stand at the cross. And you stand right here, and your name is Mercy. God's mercy. Amen. Now we need some sinners. So I'm going to ask for Jason, if you would come on up here. Where's Tyler? Is Tyler in the building? Where is Mary? Todd, come on up here. So we have one sinner. Now, this section here is earth. This is earth. Here comes another sinner that is saved. So eventually, Tyler, I don't know where he goes, but we wanted Tyler up here, but he's not here. So let me have Michael Burns come up now. Here comes another sinner. All right. Now, as you stand here, okay, let's have you up a little bit closer here like this. Okay, now, I'm going to ask Sister Joanne. Sister Joanne, time for you to come up. All right, it's exciting to be in a Pentecostal church. You don't know what's going to happen. These people I've not talked to before. All right, I want you to stand right here in the middle. And your name is Grace. Hallelujah. You are Grace. Okay? Now, Grace is on the earth. You're standing right here. And you're giving these sinners grace. You are Mercy. And you're going to do something when these people die. And this is Jesus waiting for saved sinners to come on home. All right. We're going to turn. I want to speak to the sinners now. And we're going to begin in Philippians. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to that. That's Philippians chapter 2. Now, what I'd like to do is, I'd like particularly to have us shown here as we stand, and maybe the scripture is given in the scriptures. Now, to you sinners, here is what the Bible says. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, to the earth people now that are on earth, we have the laws of God. Now, you cannot kill each other. You're not supposed to hit each other. You're supposed to live a holy life. And when you live that holy life, you have a good life on earth. Then we're going to turn to Galatians. And we're going to read from the last chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, each one of you are sinners, but you have accepted Christ. Now, you might be living, now, little Mary here, you might have, let's say, 100 years to go on this earth. And you might have 90 years, and you might have 60 years to go. And so the thing is this, that when you are on earth, what you are giving and sowing, you will reap. And you will reap that while you are here on this earth. We're not talking about now in heaven. There's going to be reward in heaven, but that's not the story right here. For he that sows to his flesh, now the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, as you live your life, and you are doing good things, you're following God's commandments and so on, you're going to be reaping good things. But let's say, now, for example, that little Mary, you are just going to learn, you're riding a little motorcycle. You decide to get on the street, and there's a red light. And you says, well, you know, I'm going to take a chance. And you run right through that red light, and you get hit by a car. Now, you're going to suffer the consequences of your sins. You cannot say, Dad, it's your fault. Mom, it's your fault. It's my fault. So, if we obey God's commandments, you will be blessed. And then it says here, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, Michael, you had a garden with your wife this year. Did you put a lot of stuff? Did you put seeds and stuff in there? Did you water that? Did you get any fruit? Eventually you did reap. But you had to wait for a while. You didn't get tomatoes the second day, did you? And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Now, Jesus said this, I will heal people, he's going to bless us and so on, and here is not grace. Grace is on earth. Let me repeat that. Grace is on earth, not in heaven. mercy stands between earth and heaven. Now, grace, as these people are praying, let's say now that Jason is praying for healing. He does not deserve it. He has not done anything. He's a saved sinner. But grace turns around and say, you are healed in the name of Jesus. Now, Micah might need some money. He might need to have some stuff. And he says, God, can you please give me work or whatever it is so I can have the finances? Has he earned it? Can he get that because he keeps the law? No. But grace is on earth, and grace will give him this money. So remember now, you see this here, grace is with us now. We don't deserve it. God is good to us, isn't he? And it's all by grace. Who paid for this? Jesus paid for that on the cross. He paid for everything in full. He paid for a good life on earth, and then he paid for our eternal salvation. So right now, Jason, it's time for you to die. So would you step across and get out of earth and stop right there in the middle? And grace, would you meet him and take his hand? I mean mercy. Would you meet him and you bring him to Jesus? And Jesus now receives this man, gives him a hug, and says, welcome home. Now, mercy brought him to heaven. Okay, now you stand right there behind and have a good time, sing praises to God. And now suddenly, it's Mary's time to die. And Mary, it's time for you to step across and meet mercy. And what will mercy do? She will bring her to Jesus. And Jesus receives her. And then it is time for Michael to die. And you got to meet mercy first. Come on over. And there is mercy. And bring him to Jesus. And Jesus receives him. And now these people have moved. That's good enough. I know he wants to be loved. All right. Now, they are now suddenly in heaven. How did they get there? Because they kept the law? No. They got there because they accepted Christ, what he did on the cross. They were born again, saved by grace. And mercy from God said, I accept it, and mercy brought them into heaven. But while they were here on earth, grace was here. And grace is what gives us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve to be blessed. We don't deserve to ride in nice cars and homes and things like that. We don't deserve that. We are sinners. But grace gives it to us. So this is a little skit, if I can use that term, to show you the difference between law, grace, mercy, and heaven. Grace is something given that we have not earned. It's a favor given to us that we cannot earn in any way, shape, or form. So I want to thank all of you for participating. And you may be seated. But praise the Lord, you never know what's going to happen at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. So I'm happy for that. The children are going out to their classes right now. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. That's Matthew, the 5th chapter. Now, God showed me to do this here today. This will be on our preaching video. And this will be until Jesus comes or whatever happened to take us down. But this will be a video clip that will exist for people to see and to visualize the difference between the law, grace, mercy, and salvation. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to turn to that, but before we do that, let's stand and pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. That, Lord, you gave me what we did here this morning. You just gave that to me during the night, Lord, and said, this is what you want you to do, Lord. And I thank you, Father God, I'm not scared of people laughing at me, saying I'm silly. Father God, I thank you that we could have this visual situation, Lord, that people can look upon over and over again and to put scriptures with it, Lord. And I thank you for that. And Father, open our hearts now that we should understand what you're doing in our lives. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today I'm going to be talking about Jesus setting up his church. How did Jesus set up his church? And in previous sermons, we have established that Jesus built his kingdom upon the laws of God. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 17. And I want to try to be precise and read it slow here. Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There is one nation today on earth that does not have a constitution. Of all the nations in the world, there's one nation that does not have a constitution. And that nation is Israel. They have a written constitution, but they never had it ratified. And the reason for that is that that nation is a lawless nation. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They are continually every day rejecting the Messiah as a nation, as a people. Individuals are coming to Christ. But every nation has a constitution. A nation cannot exist if it does not have a constitution and laws. And this is why Israel is artificially pumped up. A business has a constitution. You cannot operate a business without laws and order. When you have people coming in to work for you, you have laws laid down. They have to follow them. If they don't, you have to fire them. If you have a business where there's absolutely no rules, how much money do we make? Who knows? What's the salary? We don't know. What time do we go to work? Whenever we feel like it. When do we end? Who knows? Where do we work? Wherever. Chaos. A business cannot function. It has to have laws of regulation. A marriage cannot function without laws and regulation. Everything on this earth has laws and regulations. Don't you think that Jesus set up his church, that he said it's going to be ruled by law? We are saved by grace, taken to God by mercy, but while we're on earth, God set his church and he had laws. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we want to read from verses 11 through 20. And he gave, this is Jesus now, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This church is organized. I'm the senior pastor. Charles Terrell is a pastor. We have elders, Thomas Burns, Soteris Christo. We have deacons and deaconesses. We have Sunday school teachers. We have people that clean the church. We have people that are taking up the offering. We have a treasurer. We got a financial secretary. We got a number of different offices. And by the way, I cannot sign checks, neither can Charles. We have purposely, pastors do not sign any checks. There's been too much confusion in the world, Christian churches and so on. And so there's a check and balance here. If we did not have these offices, if they have order, we will be in chaos. The children now are in Sunday school. We are not just taking them out, opening a door, kicking them in the room, close the door and say, stay there until they are finished in the sanctuary. There are teachers. They have prepared a lesson. We have a curriculum. They have brought food, snacks. We have two people working in different places if children needs to go to the bathroom. It is organized. God built his church on order. Jesus built it on laws, the laws of God. Let's continue now. In verse number 13. Till we all come in a unity out of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the other thing now that we want to think about here is this. When we came here this morning, we don't have a written program, but we got kind of a structure. And we start out with prayer in the morning. Those that would like to be part of the prayer, we start at 10 o'clock. 10:30, we start singing. Now, we all agree upon to sing the same song at the same time. Can you imagine now if Yuri would simply say, "Well, I'm gonna play How Great Thou Art," and Jesus, "No. We're gonna sing, you know, I Got a River of Life." And the drummer says, you know, Javier says, "Well, you know, this is the beat I'm going to do." It's going to be chaos. So the musicians had to agree, we're going to play the same song at the same time in the same key. Important. Now, when we are out here, when we are singing, if you stand up and you say, I like to have some snacks. So what we do is this, because we are together, we work together, So we do our singing. Then we take the offering. And then we have testimony time. And with your testimony time, each event has different leadership. And each leader gives structure to what he is doing. This is how Jesus built his church. Now, I told you about the church that was out here. I'm not going to give his name again, but they simply, after 10 minutes, all the demons begin to manifest, and it was just they couldn't finish the service. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why did Jesus set up this structure? That we will simply not be swayed by doctrine. If we would have a Jehovah's Witness walk in to one of my services, and that person would simply say, well, you know, I got a message for the church. And they would begin to talk about the watchtower. We would simply say, we don't believe that. This is not the place. Thank you very much. Sit down or leave. We will not tolerate false doctrine. And Jesus knew that false doctrine was going to come in. There's been many churches where men, for example, says, well, you know, I got a revelation that you are my soulmate. Now, this is one of the later things they do is when they have soulmates. What they do then is simply this, that they says, well, I've been married for 30 years or whatever, but you know, I really can't stand my wife anymore, but this woman in church, we are just clicking. She is my soulmate. We were destined to be together, so I'm going to divorce my wife, we're going to meet my soulmate, and we're going to do some nice things together. That's a sin. Is unacceptable. The church has to have order. Then verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in a measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying itself in love. Now, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in a vanity of their mind. Let's talk about the Bible for a moment. We have this book here we call the Bible. Now, how do we know that we should not add more stuff to it, take stuff away? How do we know what the Bible is? 1900 years ago, after the last apostles left the earth, the second generation preachers met, and they simply said this. There's a lot of stuff floating out there. We had the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Jude. There was a whole bunch of stuff floating books. And the second generation of preachers said, we have to sit down and establish what is Scripture and what is not Scripture. The Old Testament was already set at this time. So here was the criteria. They said, if you're going to accept Scripture, it has to be written by an apostle or by an immediate apostle's disciple, like Mark. These are the criteria. These men met, and they simply made a decision. They prayed, and they said, this is it. We're going to close the New Testament. These are the books. All right? Jesus had law and order. For centuries, this has gone on. The Roman Catholic churches, well, you know, we like to add this and that. You got the Apocrypha. And then you had the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you got a bunch of other people. They add stuff to it. That is lawlessness. It's been said. Jesus was the ultimate authority when he was on the earth. But his authority was transferred to the Holy Spirit when he departed. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. If you pick it up in verse number 5. I remember when I lived in Salt Lake City, Utah. And people says, well, you know, there is no succession. You don't have a line of authority. Well, neither do they. But he always talked about, you know, succession. But we have the Holy Ghost. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, where do you go? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. It's important that we understand the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, the Gideons was formed by three businessmen. And they simply said this, we're going to form a society and place Bibles in every hotel in America. This was done probably 90 years ago now. And so for years, wherever you go, it's beginning, the hotels now begin to say we don't want them. But it used to be that regardless of the hotel you went, any place USA, there would be a Gideon Bible in the drawer. The Gideons have thousands of testimonies of businessmen, other people, drunks, and so on. They got into their room. They were desperate. They opened a drawer, they found the Gideon's Bible, they read it, and the Holy Spirit led them to Christ. And they were saved. No human beings, the Word and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is our authority today. But the Holy Ghost doesn't work outside the Bible. If you have somebody say something to you, and it is not lining up with the Word of God, it is not the Holy Spirit. God does not go against his own Word. The Holy Spirit is now the authority. Turn up to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. If you pick it up from verse number 14. Notice now, lawlessness is preached in this country. I don't know if you saw the numbers, but you know, the world government works very hard. And they're coming out now with polls that were saying this, that about 58% of Americans now favor same-sex marriage. About a year ago, they were only about 32%. So somebody done some homework. Just because people vote in laws does not change the Word of God. God's Word stands. 2 Peter 1:14. Peter says this, "Now know that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle." That means he's going to drop his body. "Even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always remembered." He said, after I'm died now, I want you to remember this. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's stop right now and establish something. People for the last 2,000 years, particularly not speeding up, they're simply saying this, "Well, you know, I can't read the King James Version. It's too hard." So they go to an NIV, Message Bible, or whatever garbage they can find out there. And they do not know that these Bibles have been changed. They have been changed. They're not the same. There are thousands of changes in them. So they are destroying the Word of God. Then people say this, "Well, you know, I believe in grace. I don't believe in this and that. You know, I believe that, you know, I can do what I want to do." And we begin to destroy God's Word. That's rebellion, destruction, and it leads to nothing but sorrow and grief and sorrow. When we had this thing we did here this morning, and I had earth over here, remember this now. Just because Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day, nature has not changed. The animal kingdom is still the same. You and I are still the same built as they were 2,000 years ago. There's no change. The only change is we had mercy and grace. Grace to bless us here and mercy to bring us into heaven. But nothing else has changed. So whatever God set up 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, are still valid today. Let me take it to Somalia. Now the pirates in Somalia, you know, they have quite a bit of money. And they are buying very expensive vehicles. Land Rovers, Escalantes, Cadillacs, and so on. And it's okay, you know, you can buy a car, a luxury car. But there's one thing that Somalia does not have. They don't have too many service stations, gasoline stations. Secondly, they do not have too many repair shops. So how long do you think a luxury car will last in Somalia? Once they import it and they start driving that in that environment where they have no maintenance work, there's no shops really, How long do you think a vehicle would last? They're going to run out. They're just going to, you know, simply say, well, let's just grind down, it died, or just buy another one. They got the money. So he simply says, well, in Somalia, we live under grace. Everybody rules everything. You know, we have no laws. It's just chaos. Nothing works. It is chaos. Why should you and I, as believers in Christ, why should we challenge God and say, well, God, you know, I don't like this, I don't like that, I want to change this and that. We must understand we are destroying the foundation we're standing on. We should simply say, okay, God, whatever you have for me, I accept. Let me read what I had in the box here now. A computer is worthless unless it has an operating system, for it is a law for the computer by guiding and controlling the programs. Our ministry has purchased a number of computers. Thanks to Charles and Ken, they built them. But they came with no operating system. Our computers were nice. They had everything in it. You could turn electricity, you get a blank screen, nothing worked. We had to go to Microsoft, purchase operating systems, get a license, pay for it, and enter the operating system. The law of God is the operating system in the church of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit adds programs which are in harmony with the operating system, which is the law of God. Right now we're doing a webcasting because we got a number of computers back here that have an operating system. They also got specific programs that are making it possible with digital cameras to pick up a picture, microphones to pick up the sound, to mix it, to ship it out where you are sitting in different parts of the world right now watching us here in Sacramento. Why? Because we have lawful computers. Lawful. The church needs the Word of God. That's our operating system. Then he gives us special programs, what we do. And we will look at that next. Once again, let's review the basic program that I preached about a few weeks ago. Here's what Jesus said. This is what I want you to do. Preach. 2, cast out demons. 3, heal. Heal the sick. If you look in Isaiah, matter of fact, let's turn right now to Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke and the 4th chapter. That's Luke chapter 4. Some people says, you know, how come you're moving and staying with it? The reason is, I'm in the program. In Luke 4, 14, we read this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and then went up the fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught at the synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, then it says in verse 21, this day is a scripture fulfilled in your ears. If you look in the outline there, Jesus had us to came to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to heal the blind, to heal people with emotional problems, to preach that God will forgive. Now, Jesus repeated his program and made it clear as he called the apostles and told them what he expected of them. Let's start in Matthew 10. This is a repeat of what we did some time ago. This is in Matthew chapter 10. And we pick it up in verse number 1. And when he had called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go into the way of the Gentiles, when any city of Samaria enter you not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus did not say, go into the villages and build orphanages. Go into the cities and build hospitals. Go into the cities and start rescue missions, soup kitchens. He never commissioned the church. That is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to bring out the gospel. Because of the gospel, people will build hospitals. They would have rescue missions. They would have orphanages. But that is an outgrowth of preaching the gospel. If you turn into Luke 9, that's Luke chapter 9. If you pick it up here, in verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority of all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. God never told the church, start a peace movement. Save the earth. Go green. He never told the church that. Jesus was not worried about the climate because he controls it. If we are to be obedient, we got to follow the program. Now turn to Luke chapter 10. That's Luke, the 10th chapter. And you pick it up in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed on the 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. If there's one thing short in the world, is gospel workers. Look at verse number 9. And heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And then in verse 17, and the 70 returned again, rejoice, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan and lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not the spirit except to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What about if the disciples now would have decided when Jesus had left the earth that, you know, we need to build some buildings in Jerusalem. We need to have feeding centers. We need to have orphanages. We need to build hospitals. We need to do all these things. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going from country to country saying, you know, we got to build hospitals? There would have been no New Testament. Our primary mission is preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick. That's our primary focus as a church. As individuals, because we are saved and we have the resources, we can build hospitals, we can build orphanages, we can do all these different things. The basic program that Jesus gave to his church does not work outside the operating system, the law of God. The seven sons of Sceva tried his approach, and he blew up in their faces. Now turn to Acts 19:11. That's the book of Acts 19:11. There's a lot of people today that use the name of Jesus. It doesn't work. Now these guys did not believe in Jesus. They were not saved, but they heard there was power in the name. And they decided to do a little situation work, but they did not have the operating system. And I want to read from verse number 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. So the people saw a lot of manifestation of power. Then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, they've been around for a while. You remember the movie The Exorcist? That's not new. These were exorcists. Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And it was seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them. They fled out of the house, naked and wounded. And this was known unto all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, in the Catholic Church, they have certain priests that are exorcists. They're using crucifixes, holy water, holy smoke, and a few other things, incense, what they do holy smoke with. You see them go waft, you know, a little thing, you know, and the holy smoke is coming out. And they simply, you know, that's the power they have over demons. Now, you see, if you come up and you try to cast out demons, and you cover your Bible like this and say, you know, demons, go. You see the Bible? They laugh at you. Demons are not cast out by objects. They are cast out in the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus only works if you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, his name doesn't work. Let me give an example. I know that Brother Thomas, he has several accounts here in town, different supply houses. And if I would go down to one of the supply houses and I says, well, you know, I want to buy, you know, 1,000 pounds of concrete mix or whatever he's using, plastering mix. And he says, okay, so what's your name? I said, well, my name is John Terrell, but I'm a friend of Thomas Burns, and put it on his account. You think the clerks could say, oh, yeah, sure, I can do that. He's going to say, you know, hey, how do I know that Thomas sent you? He's going to say this, well, let me call up. He's going to call up Thomas and say, do you know a certain John Terrell? Thomas says, yes. Did you ask him to buy some stuff for you? Yes. I get the goods. But if he says, I don't know that guy, I won't get nothing. If you don't know Jesus, his name is useless to you. Let's do some reading about now. False prophets. When the internet was developed, the people behind did not foresee that evil men and women would use the internet to send false programs, also known as viruses, whose job would be to disrupt the operating system in people's computers and render them useless. A whole industry has developed to counter the threat, and no vigilant person today will check their email without the security program. Evil people are challenging to outsmart the security companies in an ego trip or to gain illicit wealth through compromised computers. And so there's a constant struggle by these companies to release new updates and stay one step ahead of the evil people. But then there are evil governments involved in cyber warfare with a goal to knock out the entire computer system in a nation. Estonia experienced this when the Russian government became displeased with them a few years ago and attacked the national computer system. Russia did the same thing to Georgia when the war broke out between them about 2 years ago. The Chinese and North Korean governments are vicious, have repeatedly penetrated the computer system of the American military complex. Now we know this is true. Listen to this now. The devil is not an idiot. And from the first day, he's attacked the law of God. Let me drill that in. This is the operating system. The Bible is the operating system. This is what the devil is attacking. He's attacking the operating system. You know what I will do to a computer if the operating system goes down. He scored a big victory over Adam and Eve. And he has continued the attacks. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And a lot of people think, you know, well, this would be coming from denominations. Not necessarily. Most of these attacks are coming from people within the churches. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we pick it up in verse number 1. These are powerful verses. But there were false prophets also among the people, even there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice now, people in churches will privately, secretly bring in damnable heresies. And what they will do is simply this, that if a person has got, and it's actually worse now with the internet, because you can get just about any girl you want on the internet. And what they do then is this, they don't go to the pastor, they don't go to the leadership and say, you know, I want to ask about this. They go to the people, and they always go to those who are the weakest in faith. Those that are struggling, they always go to. I noticed over the years that when we have someone coming in that is an unstable person, he doesn't know anyone in the church. But for some reason, he smells out those that are weak. And they always go and sit by them, and they always make friends with them. Demons seeking out the demons. We continue now. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Muhammad, the camel jockey, he was unhappy. He had been looked into Judaism. He looked into Christianity. He decided to live like anyone other. And he simply devised his own religion and got some followers. Today, more than 1 billion men and women bow their knees to Muhammad and his false god. Joseph Smith went from church to church, finally started his own. Now we got about 15 to 20 million Mormons that are on their way to hell, singing all the way with the Salt Lake City Tabernacle Choir leading them. We have Charles Taze Russell. He was also not happy. He now got all the Jehovah's Witnesses that are marching to hell. You go down the list. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covenants shall they with feigned word make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. If you want to find out verse number 3, turn on your television if you got access to the different networks. And you will find the prosperity preachers out there. And they will promise you $1,000 cash right now. The anointing is on us right now. We got a window of 5 minutes. You pledge $1,000. Get your credit card out. $1,000 and you will be in a blessing. Yeah, they make merchandise out of you. For if God spared not the angel of sin, but cast him down to hell and delivered him to chains of darkness, to be reserved of judgment, and spare not the old world, but say Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turn the city of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemn them with overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. And deliver this Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwells among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from the day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment be punished. And then we read this, but chiefly they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous honor, self-will. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are great in power and might bring not ready accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they did count the pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots of your blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceit while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. I just want to stop right here and just comment on this. When was the last time that you read historical accounts of men and women have done great mission work, preaching, done things for God, that simply lived a very sloppy life? You don't find that. The people that are into sloppiness, rebellion, and attacking the Word of God, they never, never amount to anything in the kingdom of God. They slush in and out, always talking, always doing this and that, always swelling words. There's no fruit. verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, was rebuked for this iniquity. The dumb man speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh to much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption, from whom a man is overcome, are the same as he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happening to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and his soul that was washed through wallowing in the mire. I spoke to a brother in Christ some time ago, and he said that he had met a man that destroyed part of his church in 1990. That's 20 years ago. And this man has not been in any church after that. He's just been one of these loose torpedoes or loose cannon. And as we were talking in the store, the man that had simply took out about 60 people from this church. Some of them today are the people are in prison. Some are dead. Many were divorced. Just destruction. And the man that did this simply said defiantly, I don't care. I have done no wrong. And I thought about that. This person now is getting close to 60. And there's only so many years left. What is he going to tell Jesus when he comes up to the judgment seat of Christ? What is he going to tell him? There's going to be a lot of tears, losses, crying. Because wasting of years. Waste, waste, waste. When the man was in church, he was a splendid talker, good communicator. He and his wife would invite people to their home for dinners. When they would go like this, he would call people up. He would have private Bible studies, all kind of things. And he snared about 60 people. And once he had snared them, and they left, he tried to form a church. And they met one time in his home, the 60 out of that church. And then the people simply realized who he was, what he was, and they all split, and it just exploded. Did he care about those that hurt him today? Of course not. False prophets are people that have their own agenda. They simply are dissatisfied. They don't know what to do. And they become loose cannons. In Jude 19. I'm just going to take a quick look upon that. Little book of Jude. Just before Revelation. And I'm going to read just a few verses here. Have you picked it up in verse 11? Woe unto them For they gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots of your feast of charity. But they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Cared about of winds, trees with fruit withered, without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raining waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Look in verse number 11. Who was Korah? Korah was a prince of Israel. He'd gathered more than 250 leading princes after they came out of Egypt. And you remember Korah simply said, you know, hey Moses, you're taking on too much. We are also God's people. Get down from your horses, Moses. And Korah started a rebellion 4,000 years ago. God smote him. He died with all the people that followed him, his family. Where's Korah today? He's in a place where there's no thermostat. He's going to a place where there's going to have nothing but heat. Do you think that Korah today, have not cried for 4,000 years, why was I so stupid? Why didn't I just say, God, if you said it, I believe it, and said us it. Why couldn't I buckle down to the law of God? Oh, he's crying over that. Beware of becoming a false prophet. Look what I wrote here. If a Christian begins to question whether the law is valid for God today, it's valid for today. They're posing the same question the serpent posed to Eve. Yea, has God said? It is okay in your privacy to say, God, I need some answers. I need answers, Lord. It's okay to ask people for help. But if you are not sure yourself, if you don't know where you're going, don't take anyone else with you. I'm going to tell you a dumb story that's true. We had a guy years ago in our ministry, his name was Chester. And Chester had a service station in Stockton. He was part of EAEC. And he was one of these guys with a short temper. And I remember one time I was at the service station visiting with him, and a car drove up from out of state or out of town. And the guy filled up some gas, and then he went to Chester and said, now, I'm going to such and such an address. Can you help me? And Chester said, no, not a problem. He said, this is how you go. Doot, 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 doot. He just gave the information. And then the man said, are you sure? That's all you need to ask Chester. He now was simply, he was offended. The guy did not believe his integrity. So Chester said, you know what? I'm not sure. Let me think. No, this is how it goes. And he sent him 180 degrees around in the wrong direction, miles out. So this poor guy left, going in the wrong direction. I said, Chester, why did you do that? You're a Christian. He deserved it. He questioned my integrity. He needs to pay for it. I showed him. If you are not sure where you're going, don't take anyone with you. Now, once doubt has been created in the mind of Eve, The devil was able to convince her that the law of God was not important, could be neglected without consequences. And this is how most false religions are started. Last page. God has spoken. When I started to attend seminary in 1969, there was a slogan, also a song that was heard over and over again. If God said it, that settles it, and I believe it. It was simple, to the point where no discussion or twisting needed. If the Bible states something, take it by faith and just live by it. When Jesus died on the cross, there was no change to the earth, animals, germs, or the human body. For Adam and Eve unto today, animals and men are the same today as when Jesus walked upon the earth. It is utterly foolish to state that the moral and practical laws of God are no longer in force because we are saved by grace. Man is saved by grace for eternity, but obedience is to be observed while we live on earth, waiting for the day of God when he will call us home to heaven. And let's close again in Philippians chapter 2. That's Philippians chapter 2. Let me try to illustrate this for you. Just last week, we all saw on the television news that Tiger Woods and his wife were divorced. And she made some statements, and she simply said this: when I find out that my husband had been with other women, I was devastated. I lost weight. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't handle it. I went to pieces. And my question to you is this: what's the big deal? The guy just went and had some sex. He still came home. He still paid for the mortgage. What's the big deal if a guy goes out and has sex with somebody else as long as he comes home and gives the wife, you know, some time? What's wrong? You know what's wrong? When God built men and women, he built a man and a woman to be one flesh. And he built them to be faithful to one another. Tiger's word is not saved. She's a woman of the world. She drinks and other things and so on. But it's built into her that she did not want to share her husband. And because of that, as you heard Tiger said this week, I made some grave mistakes. And I got to live with it. He can't go back and redo it. He cannot undo what he did. If Tiger Woods would have, he's a Buddhist, but if he would have known what Jesus said, if he would have stayed true to his life, they would have had a marriage. But because he broke the law, he was a Buddhist, he did not know that you can break these. He didn't even know about the law of God. But you break the law of God, it will affect you if you know it or not. These two children never had two homes. Spend time with dad, spend time with mom, split homes. Because this man simply said, I want some sex outside my marriage. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and giving a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth, things in earth, things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You and I are sinners, saved by grace. There's no way we're going to be able to keep every law that God has for us. In the flesh, we cannot do it. But you know, there's a mathematical curve. And it simply goes like this. If this is the X here, this is the Y. And it looks like this. And it's Y is equal to 1 over X. It's a curve that starts here and it goes down like this round. It gets closer and closer and closer to the X, but they never meet. The same over here. They never meet. There are some laws that we can keep, that we simply have made a decision. You made a decision, I'm not going to rob a bank. I'm not going to steal this. I'm not going to go out and have sex outside of marriage. Those, some of those laws we are able to keep. But the laws that are difficult are attitude laws. Attitudes in our hearts. Anger, resentment, things behind, murmuring. These are the things we go down on. But you see, we can rise on that curve. And we can come closer and closer and closer and closer to Jesus. We're never going to finally make it. We're never going to be perfect here. But praise God, none of us robbed a bank today. None of us killed anyone today. And we're not going to do it tomorrow either. But we got to work on our attitude sins. Attitude sins. That's what's hard to keep. And what do we do when we fail? We simply say, oh God, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. And help me to be stronger next time. And we can get stronger. You know, I've had a temper. There's probably no one here that can match the temper, the anger that I've had over the years. I could destroy things. I could simply rip things apart. I didn't care what happened. I just had to destroy and kill whatever it was. But you know what? Very seldom does anger get a hold of me anymore. And when it does, I recognize it. And I realize I'm not going to go down that road. You can begin to pray over your attitude sins. But you got to admit them. If you say you don't have it, nothing's going to happen to you. So my question then is this in the sermon. Are you obedient or lawless? Are you obedient or lawless? Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Have you made plans on how to finish your life, or are you just drifting? These are questions I want you to think about this afternoon and during the week. And then do something about it. This last week I've been attacked, and the devil got the best out of me a couple of days. And I had a lousy attitude. I was just a bear inside. And then I realized some people talked to me. That they were right. And what I had done was this. I took my eyes off Jesus. Begin to look at people and circumstances. And when you take the eyes of Jesus, you sink. Now I could do two things. I could simply say, you know, if somebody come up and say, hey, you know, you got a pretty lousy attitude. I could say, is that right? Or I could simply say, really? Yeah, I do have that. Do I want it? No. I'm going to get rid of it. If you give advice to a fool, the Bible says he will give you a blot that will hit you. But you rebuke a wise man, he becomes wiser yet. So today I laid out a number of things. And if you are a wise person, you will go home and think and say, what applies to me? Because not everything I said will apply to just you. Or you that are watching. But if anything stuck to you, don't leave here mad. And says, well, you know, I don't know if I want to hang around this, you know. But you say this, God, do I have that attitude? Do I have that problem? And if God says yes, deal with it. Let's stand. My Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you gave me three pastors that simply decided to take a hold of me, Lord, and to discipline me when I was in rebellion. I thank you, Father God, for the rebuke I got from all three of them at different times. Father, with one hand, they held my neck. With the other one, they punched me in the mouth. So to say, Lord. But the love kept me there, Lord. And you helped me to develop. And I pray, Father God, for the people here, the people watching, Father, that none of us will become a false prophet. Not that you mean to become a false prophet, but if you begin to question the word, and if you begin to cherry pick and take things out, God, make this church strong. We have survived, Lord, many years now. And I pray for each man, woman, and boy, and girl, Father God, watching me today or later, that Father God, I would be touched today and say, I am going to walk close to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And if someone is not saved, let them today say, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart and my life. Save me. God, forgive me of everything I've done. And give me eternal life. And God will do that. I pray a blessing now upon each one. It's part of this message today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altars are open here at the Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. You come. The elders are here willing to talk and pray with you. You might need a healing today. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. Whatever. You come as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. it is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth part in the series Working with God and was entitled Setting Up His Church. A house needs a strong foundation if it is to survive, and Jesus spent 3.5 years to build His ministry upon the laws of God. Jesus was the ultimate authority while he was on the earth, but that position was taken over by the Holy Spirit when he left. The basic program of preaching repentance, casting out demons, and healing the sick has never changed. Nor has the devil's program since he questioned God's commandment to Adam and Eve, and it would be naive to think that he would not continue to attack the laws of God. False prophets are used to lead people into doctrines that destroy faith and obedience. Therefore, we must be sure that the doctrine we hold is true and defend it against those who are bent on destroying the works of God. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1253. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.